Third chapter, verses 1 through 6. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. I want to speak to you on this thought, altered direction. An altered direction. As we just said, things can either be real simple or they can be real complicated. And a lot of times it's not because of the situation, it's just simply because of all that we try to make or what we try to create. And no place is it more simply laid out than when Jesus is visibly seen in the Spirit by John the Revelator. And when he sees Christ, he falls down. And then we begin to get the messages that Christ wants to give to the churches. Some churches are struggling with different issues. Some churches are holding on. Some churches need encouragement. Of all those churches, the one that intrigues me the most, the one that I love to study, is the church of Sardis. This church is unique in that when you look it up in your Bible, if it describes it, it will say it's a dead church. It's the dead church. And that's kind of odd to me because it's almost a misquote. Can't be the church and be dead at the same time. There may have been dead people. There may have been some dead relationships. There may have been some dead ends. But the fact was is that in Sardis, even when we read about this, quote, dead church, it's not even listed as Christ as being all dead. Let's read. In fact, he mentions even people inside that church that are alive and will do well. Go with me to this Revelation 3, beginning at verse 1. "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write these things, saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come unto thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come unto thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments." So is everybody dead? No. "And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." I want to speak on this altered direction. We live in a unique age because we live in what we call the church age. The church age. That's what is even described by historians and others. This is the church age, waiting for the rapture and then the next age that is to come. But even when you say that to people, that already carries with it different definitions, because depending on what you call a church and what you describe as the church, then that's going to determine how you see life in general. In fact, there's the meta-church. The meta-church are those that are over 10,000 strong and just basically look like giant malls when you drive up to them and you can't tell if it is or isn't a mall. And when you get inside, you don't really know. It's kind of unique. It's so multicultural, and it's built so much on just being feeling like you're just enjoying and accepting, from coffee shops to everything that's involved. Nothing wrong with any of this. It's just the fact that it's that size of church. It's dealing with so many different people. And some will say, man, that's the church. Then there's the mega churches, those of 1,000, 2,000 people strong. They're what we call our larger churches, and kind of churches we would be more normally used to seeing if they were growing and big. And we see them because of the size of building or all the ministries they do and all the different avenues by which they operate. How many people go there? Then we kind of break it down a little more. Then there's the Baptist church. There's the Methodist Church, and there's the Church of God, and the Assemblies of God. And there's then we break it down even smaller to where the church can be your denomination. What are you? I'm part of the Baptist. I'm part of the Methodist. I'm part of that church. Like there's a difference. We've already broke it down to a name now. And even if you get beyond that, some will just say, well, the church is everybody that believes in Jesus. And so it just encompasses everybody. If you walk by them and say, do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Well, you're part of the church. But really, when it's all said and done, the church is broken down to the very smallest, minute thing, to the very individual. To each one of you that's sitting in this chair this morning, you are the church. Not because you're part of some denomination, or because you're part of some size of church, or because you're a member of something. To the very smallest individual in here, to every believer, we are the church. So when Christ is talking to the church at Sardis, what He's really talking to is He's talking to individuals. That's why it's kind of strange when you read that, because the first verse says, you are dead. And then He goes right on and says, well, not everything. And not all of you. There's a few things that are doing pretty good. And some things you need to revive. So it's kind of a contradiction, but not really. What He's saying is, the church in general, the thing that you're calling the church, the big unit, a group of people that you've got gathering together, that group is dying. That group has lost its ability to work together and to be able to function and to be able to do the work that I want it to do. But when I break it down to the smaller portion, when I break it down to the individual, this is where we need to work, and this is where we need change, and this is where something can happen if you will let it. And this morning it works the same way. I want to show you five things real quickly. Five things that will cause you to become dead if you do not deal with them. Five things that will cause you to lose your life, your spiritual life, if you decide, I don't want to put the energy into it. I don't want to really work at that. I don't want to try at that. Listen to me. You will die. There's a scripture in that part we just read where it says, listen, if you will revive yourself, if you will repent, if you will change, if you will allow yourself to be altered, then listen to me. I will not blot out your name. All right, Pastor. Let's see what you got. Number one. I want to use the story of Moses bringing the children of Israel out of bondage. Because that's really what it is. It's considered dead. They're considered lost. They're in bondage. They can't go anywhere. And I want to show you how God uses the same scenario in our lives just like He does in this. The first thing is this. I become this way, or I become dead, or I become this type of person because I do not value or practice the basics. When I as an individual, not as a church, but when I as an individual decide I am not going to do the basics anymore, then I am starting to cease to be the person that Christ is wanting me to be. It doesn't matter if it is simply to the point of saying, I don't pray like I used to. I just don't give myself. When I first started, Brother Lon, I'd pray every night, or I would spend time in prayer. I would spend great hours in prayer. But you know what? Now, I just don't do that anymore. I'm so busy. I got so many things going on, and I just don't have time. I've got so many stresses, and nothing has changed. Just the fact that I've stopped doing the basics in my life. It could boil down to fasting. Well, I don't believe in fasting. Well, that's too bad. It's still part of it. Prayer, fasting, spending time with God. The time was that I could go without meals, and you know what? I'm so in love with God that it didn't bother me so bad. Now if I fast for half a day, if I go one or two meals out, then you know what? I'm like, well, God's heard me by now. I know He's heard me by now. I don't have to go any further. I told Him I'd do a day, but half a day is just as good. Because our whole ability to be able to pray and do the basic things that we used to do, things we just used to call normal. We find this also in churches. We're starting to see the impact of it. because even people hungry for the Word. You know the thing that most churches are killing and stopping in this day and age? Sunday school. Bible studies. Now don't get me wrong, we have small groups and we have fellowship groups where we all get to eat snacks together. And we can all gather together and tell each other what's going on with our kids and everything like that. But just to sit down and say, you know what? We are going to sit here and we're going to study this Word. It's so foreign. I mean, just the thought of, well, Lord, I'd do it if y'all had it. I do. Every six o'clock every Tuesday morning, I have Bible study. All we do is just simply take the Bible, verse by verse, and we study the Bible. Well, that's kind of early. Yes, it is. But your schedule's so busy and you can't do it any other time, I figured I'd give you a time that wasn't taken. So the Bible, understand that when you start this process, content, what you're doing, we live in a world now to where if you're not going to be praying, fasting, hungry for the Word, and you're knowledgeful of the Word, you're not going to win this world. Because content matters to the world today. When you say you think something or believe something, you had better explain where you read it and why you believe it and where you got it from. It's not enough just to say you need to get saved. You're going to have to explain why. You're going to explain what it did for you. You're going to have to explain what the difference is. You're going to have to explain all these things and do it in a way that you can actually win that person. We live in such a unique age. Moses lived in this time. Let me show it to you in his story. He was 40 years old. Content didn't matter. The Word didn't matter. Relationship with God didn't matter. He knew he was just called to get it done. At 40 years old, he started the process. Killed somebody, buried them in the sand. Thought he'd start the whole revolution. Guess what happened? Didn't work out quite so well. God sent him on a long vacation. In fact, for 40 years, God sent him on vacation. Told him to go hang out with sheep. Wasn't even his sheep. Didn't even want to give him his own sheep. Just gave him the father-in-law's sheep and said, just hang out here until I think you're ready. 40 years go by. He comes back to Moses. Moses is now a stuttering 80-year-old man that has no self-confidence. And God says, now we can do business. Why? Because you've got to understand the basics. The basics when we got in this thing, didn't we get saved because we couldn't save ourselves? The basics, didn't we ask for forgiveness because we were messing up? Isn't that where it started? I may have missed that, but I think it started with me saying, God, I can't handle my life. I can't stop doing things I don't want to do. God, I'm all messed up. I need You to save me. I need You to guide me. I need You to lead me. Where in the process did we decide that, you know what, I don't need any more guidance. I think I got it now. You know what, I don't need any more talking to God. If God wants to tell me something, He'll get it to me through Brother Light. I mean, I'll be there Sunday, and if God wants to say something, He'll say it to me. No need in me doing any extra work if pastor's going to do it all. And so here we are. We don't pray. We don't fast. We don't spend time with God. We're like Moses at 40. We want to do something, but we're so like a bull in a china shop, we'd mess it up if we started. Why? Because we want to do it in our ability, our wisdom, our strength, our mind. So many of us are sitting on the sidelines and we're like, God, I'm ready. And God's like, no, you're not. Not until you learn to control that mouth, you're not. Not until you get that attitude under control, you're not. It has nothing to do with the place. It has nothing to do with the church. It's the individual. God is saying, listen, get the basics. One of the key things I learned growing up in church, and I've been in church 9 months before I was born, so church is my life. I've seen fist fights in the front yard. I've seen people sit on totally different sides of the church because they can't talk to each other. I've seen splits you wouldn't imagine. Some of you wouldn't even dare walk into a church again if you'd seen some of the stuff I've seen. And call it all God. Both of them believing they're right. But you know what happened? They stopped doing basics. They just stopped loving each other. They stopped listening and praying for each other. They stopped doing. They somewhere in the process said, God, I got it. Just if everybody just do what I tell them to do, we could work this thing out. And they put God on the shelf and they said, we can run this show. If everybody just do what I say. And one of the hardest things for me was God teaching me during those times to say, Tim, don't get caught up in all the stuff that everybody gets caught up in. So I don't spend a lot of time gossiping. In fact, I don't gossip about none of you. I don't spend a whole lot of time listening to gossip, so if it makes you feel better, I don't listen to no junk on you. I don't spend a whole lot of time getting caught up in the things that supposedly I need to fix, or I need to know, or I need to have information on, or I need to do something about. That's Moses. I need to do something about that. What do you think we need to do? You know, I show up every Sunday morning and don't have a foggiest idea if any of you are going to come. I'm going to preach whether there's 2 here, 200 here. It's not my responsibility, the rest of it. I could spend all my energy calling y'all this week just to make sure you were going to be here. I could find out who hurt your feelings and go to their house and chew them out. And I could pick which side I thought was the best, which one I think is right, and then we could try to have church. The key is that I'm not on anybody's side. I have a very simple life. I pray. I fast. I love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the rest of it, I don't really care. Well, I'll leave you. I didn't ask you to come to begin with. God brought you here. If you think God's taking you somewhere else, then you and God need to run on. I found out most people like that have schizophrenic gods. They continually spend most of their life running from one place to the other. When they total it up, they've moved a lot and accomplished little. No, I just stick with the basics. Because it's not about you and it's not about you, it's about me. It's about my relationship of following Christ day by day. You're not responsible for that. I'm thankful that you're in my life because there are times I need you to pray for me, and there's times I don't feel as strong, and there's times when I need friends, and there's times when I'm thankful for all of you. But listen to me, the basics doesn't require you. It requires me and God. Moses had to figure that out 40 years later, standing in the middle of a desert watching a burning bush, where he could realize, Moses, it's not about the sheep, and it's not about the mountain, it's not about the bush, it's about me. Can you listen to me? Can you follow me? Can you just do what I tell you to do? If I tell you to stick your hand in your jacket, you pull it out, it's going to have leprosy. Stick it back in, you pull it out, it's going to be clean. Moses, here's how simple it is. Drop your stick. It turns into a snake. Now Moses, grab it by the tail. It turns back into a stick. Can you handle that, Moses?
Yeah.
Me and you can do business, Moses. You don't have to be smart. Just obedient. The second thing about this walk that keeps you from being dead. So maybe you're in here this morning and just basics are falling apart in your life. You've got to get back to basics. The second thing is this. I become this way when I fail to invest in my future by neglecting children and youth. Now Moses got there and he did a few signs and wonders in front of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh was kind of pushed to the brink there. So here was Pharaoh's plan. He said, listen, all of you adults can leave. All of you can leave, but leave the young men, the young women, and the children, leave them here. Because Pharaoh understood something, that if it's only about older people, you'll die out. I can take you to buildings right now that have no youth in them. They're just white hairs. Older people. Now don't get me wrong. Counts are full. They've stored up money that's going to last and pay the bills and the electric bills long after they're dead. They've got funds that pay for the cemetery to be mowed. They've got funds to pay for this, but they got no life. Why? Because Pharaoh said, listen, you can go, but just give me the kids. You can stay, but give me the kids. And Moses said, listen, we can't do that. Our children are our inheritance. They're our future. They've got to go with us. We will not leave without our kids. We will not leave without our family. We will not leave. Somewhere in this process, we have started cutting deals and negotiating. You know why America is where it is? I'll tell you why. It's not the world's fault. It's the church's fault. I don't blame the world for anything. The world does what we know it does. That, what
How strange is that? We keep thinking if we pass good laws, the world will live up to good laws. Do you understand that's what makes them the world? They do whatever feels good. If they can't do it legally, they'll do it illegally. Now, here's the problem. The 1960s, when one little old bitter old woman decided she was going to school the school system because they were praying in school. We let one little old woman pass a law. And you know what? We all just sat there and let them take school out. You know what should have happened? Every Christian home, every Christian parent should have took their kid out of school. How long do you think it would have lasted if 2 million children would have been pulled out of school and said, when you have prayer in school and you kick that little old bitter woman out of the house, then I'll tell you what, we'll send our kids back. You know it would not have taken 2 weeks. In 2 weeks, they would have had her shut down, shut up, and put out, and they'd have had prayer. They'd have had prayer on the walls in school. But no, we said, you know what, they're right. We can pray in quiet. We can pray by ourselves. We've allowed one thing after another thing after another thing. We've allowed school books to be pushed in on science that from 1970, when they started figuring out evolution, that they've changed that school book over 22 times trying to teach you evolution because no theory that they've ever come up with works. If you ask the smartest man that is on evolution right now how the world began, he will look at you straight in the face and he'll say, we're still working on that. But yet they will put it in a school book and tell you that it is fact. Now don't get me wrong, it may have been some type of evolution that God did or whatever God chose, but I'll tell you this much, there ain't no man going to figure out how God created a universe. And you can rewrite that school book 20 more times and you're still going to fail because you're not going to know. Nobody was there but God and nobody knows but God. But I can guarantee you this, one day when I reach heaven, I can look God face to face and I can say, God, tell me how you did it. And I want to know. And God will say, Tim, sit down. I'll explain it to you. And then I will know. No, it's not the world. It's the fact that when Pharaoh gave us the offer, when the world gave us the offer, look, you go to church but leave your kids. When a 10-year-old tells their mother they're not going to church. When a child is still living at home. I'd love to have had the courage to look at my dad when I was 17, 18 years old living at the house and told him I'm not going to church. I'd like to have had that kind of courage. For one thing, I wouldn't have had a vehicle anymore. I'd have been riding in the front seat with my dad for the next 2 years while he re-discipled me. We'd have had nothing on the radio but church. I'd have had church on the radio, church at singing. It'd been all, he'd have re-discipled my brain. Well, don't we live in such a wonderful world now where 16-year-olds and 12-year-olds can tell their parents what they're going to do and not going to do. They can throw a hissy fit and all of a sudden the parent melts like butter. We live in such a crazy world, but it's all because we take up the fact that I've become this way because I've decided, you know what, fighting for my future, my children, my family, my kids, is not worth the fight. The third thing, look at the person beside you and say, he must be talking to you, he ain't talking to me. The church of Sardis becomes this way when it does this. When I become this way, when I build on personality and the gifts of leaders more than I do on the Lord. Our problem is this also, is that we've reached a time to where just like in their time, it was Pharaoh who was the biggest man in town, or it was Moses, the new biggest man in town. And what they wanted to do was they wanted to pick whichever one was going to be the best, and whichever one was the most stylish, and whichever one was the coolest, and whichever one was doing most for them at the time. When Moses wasn't doing much, they were ready to kill Moses. And when Pharaoh wasn't living up to his standards, they were ready to quit Pharaoh. And all of a sudden, we get in the middle of this, and we have to realize it's not not about Moses and it's not about Pharaoh. It's about God. It's about the Lord. It's about Him showing Himself strong. He just uses Pharaoh. He just uses Moses. He just uses people. Can I tell you something? These big-wig pastors and these people that seem to have all the gifts, can I tell you something? That way behind them, I know you can't see it through the suits and the smile, but way behind them is a God that says, you know what? It's not about you. It's not about your gifts. Those are my gifts. Those are my people. Those are my kids. It's my church. You just happen to be on display for a short period of time. Don't worry, I'll replace you real quick. It won't take long. They just flip the channel to channel 3. And they'll find the new one. That part will always, but we live in a time where it's vulnerable people. I've never seen a time where people are so vulnerable. Well, we can change our whole theology through one cafeteria sitting. Sit down with some fruitcake and within 10 minutes not even know what we believe anymore. We live in such a time where we're so vulnerable. And the world picks on this because they know if I can throw a good enough suit on and I can sit in a gold chair or I can do this or I can do that, I can convince you I'm right. And we've missed out on the fact that our rock is not our denomination. Our rock is not our pastor. Pastor Locke might fail you. In fact, it's a pretty good chance I'm going to let you down somewhere along the way. I let my own family down. I live with them 365 days a year. So just get in line. I'm not your rock. I'm going to do my best, and I'm going to give you all I got, and I'm going to cry, and I'm going to sing, and I'm going to do everything I can do, but I'm not your rock. Don't get mad at me. I'm not your source of strength. I'm not the one that never leaves you nor forsakes you. I'm not the one that promised I'd be with you to the end of the way. Your rock is Christ. Your rock is the Lord. If I build my relationship on Him, it doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. It doesn't matter what every fan that comes through. It doesn't matter if we sing out of a hymn book or we sing on the wall. I don't care.
I get tickled at people who get so frustrated because whether you sing from a hymn or you sing from the wall, and I always think about it this way. Now, you got saved in 1970. And in 1970, that's what everybody knew is truth. But now, what if you would have stayed a sinner a little bit longer and got saved in 1990? Now, all of a sudden, the people that would have discipled you differently, with different music. They wouldn't have had pews, they'd have had chairs. What if you got saved in 2010? Now you got tattooed guys with guitars singing rock-style Christian music and you're thinking, this is normal! Man, I love the church! Not the person who got saved in 1970. Church is going to pot. Not if you got saved in 1990. They've taken it a little too far. Not that it's going to pot, because I like a little of it, but just they carried it too far. But just wait till the person, if time permits, gets saved in 2020. Don't even ask me what it's going to look like. Or would just be humming by then. I don't know. No music, just humming. I don't know. Hey, God don't care. Because He's still the rock. It doesn't matter if you got saved in 1970, 1980, 1990, 2010, 2 days ago. It's still the same rock that we all have to stand on. Number 4. Now, I want to explain it through Moses' eyes, number 3. If I don't give it to you, then you won't have it, and then you'll say, I've left something out. The last plague illustrates for us that it's not about
Pharaoh, and it's not about Moses, it's about the Lord. The last plague is to be definite that Moses can't save you and Pharaoh can't save you. I can save you. See, that's what the last plague illustrates. It's Moses sitting there at a table eating his bitter herbs and stuff, and people are like, well, you're Moses, you don't have to do it. Oh, no, I got to do exactly what God tells me to do, just like you got to do what God tells you to do. Every house is going to be eating bitter herbs, and every house is going to eat unleavened bread, and every one of us is going to have blood on the outside of the post. Just because my name is Moses doesn't protect me. Just because my name is Pastor Lot, it doesn't save me. We all are on the same level at the cross. It doesn't matter if your name is Pharaoh. You can't go in there and tell God to walk out. He'll come and get your son. We're all equal at the cross. No bigger or no smaller. Number four. He said, I become this way when I never establish a true definition of who I am. Ask the person beside you, do you know who you are? Most people don't. Most people don't have any idea who they are. They wake up each day wanting somebody to tell them who they are. They need somebody to encourage them, to remind them. Because they forget all the time. They're not sure all the time. We live in a world where the Christian body now is undefined. We go into churches and places, and some of them may not even put any crosses or anything like that, because they don't want to offend nobody, you know, because you don't know what their background is. We preach sermons that are gray-areaed, just loving on everybody. And it's fine, the love part. But not when we take our words and we gray them down to such a degree you can't tell by listening to it what they believe in or who they believe in. We use terms like this. We want our church to be user friendly. How can you have a user friendly church to a sinner? I've yet to figure that one out. How in the world can a sinner walk in and walk out and still feel just as comfortable? There's no way. There's no such thing. I don't care if they wear blue jeans like me. It's still, if you preach the Word, if you just tell people the truth in love, crying or whatever, they're still going to walk out like, ooh, he got all over my toes. He just got all, oh man, I'm telling you what, I don't know if I'm going back there no more. Why? Because there's no vanilla in Christ. We're more like religious politicians now. We just try to politically try to get our constituency to agree with us. And we're right and they're wrong. We do it better than they do. I grew up in that. We'd talk about everybody else's church. We'd say, I'm so glad we're here at church down the road, dry as cracker juice. And I thought, cracker juice? That's pretty dry. And I know the church down the road talked about me. Because I'd go to school and kids would ask me, do y'all really do that? And really do this? Because they told everybody, look, them folks down there don't have good sense. They're all just fanatical and lunatics. They throw powder on each other and pour oil all over each other. Cover them in towels on the floor. They're fruitcakes, I'm telling you. You don't want to go down there. We spend all of our energy on each other and never on what we were supposed to. Because we weren't trying to win a world. We were trying to win somebody from somebody else's church. And we were trying to get somebody to move to our church from somebody else's church and try to do that. We never went out to the world and said, listen, I've got an unchanging, powerful word that you need to know. It is good news. It's going to hurt you a little bit, but it's going to save you in the end. It's going to help you at the end if you'll just listen to what I'm saying. One of the things I love the most about our church is the fact that we didn't build this church off of just transplants. There are a lot of people that came here because they were looking for more. But the fact was, we didn't go out and try to transplant anybody. We're trying to win souls. Your kids that aren't in school. Your family that don't go to church. Those type of people. That's who we're after every single day of the week. We have a life and a benefits. But they are defined by us by the infallible book that's been given to us. Let me tell you who it was given by. It was given by a holy, a perfect, and above all and everything, God. And that is our message. I'm sorry if it bothers other people. They may have a wonderful book. Call it a Quran. Call it whatever you want to. But it ain't God's book. Well, bro, Lord, you can't... It ain't God's book. The guy that wrote it thought he was losing his mind when he wrote it. You just study the history of some of them lunatics that did it, you'd find out all they were weak-minded people that were easily susceptible. Buddha was looking for enlightenment his whole life. He didn't find it when he was skinny, and he didn't find it when he got fat. And he finally died eating bad mushrooms. How enlightened do you think he got? In fact, his last words was, "I have not achieved it yet." And you want to follow somebody that says, I don't know where I went. I don't know where I'm going. Oh, by the way, follow me. Jesus is the only one who stood up and said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me." You don't have to like it. It's just the truth. He wasn't confused about who he was. He wasn't lost. He wasn't misunderstood. He wasn't a lunatic. He wasn't crazy. He just knew that I am the Son of God. I am who I say that I am. And you can kill me if you want to, but you can't keep me dead. Man, what a God we serve. What an awesome God we serve. Go with me to Exodus 14, 11 and 12, and I'll show you more of what we are in our day and time. We get into trouble. We get into a tight spot. You know, when Pharaoh finally let them go, God specifically took them to the edge of the Red Sea between two mountains and said, "I want y'all to camp out right here. Moses, I'm going to do this so that when Pharaoh comes after you, I can show everybody I am God." But now listen to what the children of Israel say. I love this. "And they said to Moses," who is their... what now? Their spiritual leader. Remember now I told you, you either want to kill them or love them. Yeah. I'm looking for that person one day that doesn't want to take me to Ruby Chris or whatever it's called. Steakhouse, whatever it's called. Ruth Chris? See, I don't know. I'm looking for the person that don't want to take me to Ruth Chris and the person that doesn't want to not take me out at all. I'm looking for the person I can go to McDonald's and Wendy's with and just have fun. See, that's what I'm looking for. I meet a lot of people that want to do things or not do anything for me at all. And it's amazing how it goes from one extreme to the other. I had people years ago, man, every time past appreciation come around, $100, $100. And I think, man, that's going to end one day. That's going to be sad. I told y'all, I've been in this thing 9 months before I've been born. That's going to be sad because this is kind of nice. And sure as the world, one of them Sundays, one of them bad years, we didn't get along as well. It just... Now, if he'd have just gave me $20 every year, whether he liked me or not, that would have been a lot better. Look at the person beside you and say, "That's the truth." Because now Moses wasn't leading them out anymore. Moses wasn't the top gun anymore. Moses wasn't king of everything anymore. Now he's done led them by the Red Sea. They're standing there and Pharaoh is coming with his army and he's about to kill them. And guess what? They don't like Moses no more. I want a refund on my tithes. Listen to what he says. "And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us out away to die in this wilderness?" I love it. First, he's their Savior. "Oh, the only reason you brought us out here is because there wasn't enough graves in Egypt to bury all of us." I ain't finished. Go back. "To die in the wilderness. Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt?" Verse 12. "If not... this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt?" See, here comes the real truth. The fact is that I already had my own way of seeing it and the way I wanted it and how I figured you were supposed to be. And you're not living up to it. And we told you, saying, "Let us alone. that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Well, that wasn't a good pastor appreciation day, was it? You know, nobody got up here and said that last week. It's amazing how we reach points. And number four, I become this way when I never establish a true definition of who I am. Were the children of Israel still loved by God just as much at the Red Sea as He was when He was bringing plagues? Yes. Did He love them just as much as when He saved their life that night and allowed everything else to die nearly in Egypt? Did He love them just as much? Yes. The problem is that inside of them, they had not established who they were. And there's some of you in this room today, your biggest problem is you just haven't settled the fact that you are a child of God. Now, with that's going to come some wonderful things. And with that also is going to come some real bad things. You're going to have to sit in some rooms where intellectuals who have plaques on the wall that think they know something, that learned all them science books I told you about. They're going to act like you're an idiot. They're going to talk down to you. They're going to act like they're smart because they learned something. And you're going to have to stand there and not be able to defend and not be able to argue. And you're just going to have to say, guys, it's what I believe. You believe God just created. I believe God walked out one day and said, trees, please. And when He did, all the trees in the world created just like He wanted them. And they produced flowers and fruits just like He wanted them to. Now, to you, it may have taken 10 million years. To God, it ain't a time thing. He don't live in time. So God don't worry about time. He's not counting time. God didn't look at me down here and say, Tim, it took me 1,432 days to create this. Why? Because God says a day to me is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is as a day. He don't live in time. Well, what's 1,000,000 years to God? He'll still be here. He'll still be God. He ain't going to get a day older. He's still God. So He doesn't operate in time. You may try to figure it out in time, but to Him it doesn't mean anything. He's just God. If He says, I made it, I made it. If I created it, I created it. That's all you need to understand. Sometimes I have to sit in places and hear jokes and GDs, and I think to myself, God, they're going to stand before You one day. In this life, I have to know who I am. I got to know when to stay in the room and when to walk out of the room. I got to know when to look at somebody and say, look, don't say that. Well, that's just the way I am. Well, if that's the way you are, then I don't want to be around you. Well, I guess that's your choice. It is. I'm not mad at you. I'm not upset at you. But that's not who I am. That's not who I am. Some of us in this room have not settled in our minds that you are a child of God. Be a child of God. What if it don't work? Then you made a bad choice. But make the choice. I made a choice. I've been living this way for 30-something years. And you know what? I may have made the bad choice. I may die one day and all of a sudden we all just walk into heaven. Oh, everybody gets to come in. I may have missed it by a mile. But you know what? I read this book and I made a choice. And to the best of my ability, I'm going to live by the way this book says it does. And the book says, you know what? Come out from among them, Tim, and be separate. The book says, Tim, love me with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. It didn't say everybody gets to come. It says few will find me. It says, if you love me, obey my commandments, Tim. There's things in there. There's good things in there. There's blessings in here and all this. But it's a whole book of me and God in a relationship. And I made a decision a long time ago. I may miss out on a lot of things. But I'm not going to miss out on my relationship with God. I made a choice. You may get to heaven one day and laugh at me. But as long as you get to heaven, I don't care. Number five. I become this way when I never stress the importance of being truly committed. See, once I make a choice, now I have to make the real determination that I'm going to be committed. The children of Israel got to do this. You know where they did it? The Red Sea. Oh, they're all complaining. They all wanted to go back to Egypt. But then all of a sudden when Moses stretches his stick out, guess what? Water comes off on both sides. It's like a wall of water on both sides. You're talking about being committed. You look over at your wife and just say, "I'm right behind you, hon." I mean, you're sitting there looking at a wall. And I don't know how tall, 40 feet, 50 feet. Let's just say it was 20 feet high. If we were walking through this situation today and it was 20 feet, and that's 20 feet on each side. That's 20 feet. Let me get this thing situated where it won't rattle. That's 20 feet on each side right there. If you were walking through a hole like this right here, and all you could see was the water just sitting there shaking and vibrating on each side, it looked like something was stopping it, but there's no wall there, and it's just shaking, and you're walking between it, you'd probably decide real quick whether you committed or not. That's why later they would describe this as being baptized unto Moses. Because stepping out was more than just trying to get away from Pharaoh. Stepping out, man, I'm fixing to step into an area I've never been before. I mean, there's no going back after this. You get down in there and all of a sudden God run out of strength. It's over. Just one slip up by God and poof. And there they go walking through that dark, tunnely walkway. It's commitment. It's commitment. But commitment brings something that nothing else does. Listen to me. I become this way when I never stress the importance of being truly committed. When we get in our mind that worship is optional. Whether I want to worship or not is optional. Whether I want to go to church tonight, that's optional. I told you once before, because, you know, we're not as committed to different things and different activities. Even Sunday. Sunday's the one day we're supposed to set away for the Lord. And even that, it's optional. Because really, Brother Lott, look, I can be here from you know, like 8:30 to 10 if you'll hurry up. And really, Brother Lott, you're about to push it, so you need to hurry. I got to go. I know Sunday is God's day, but really, I mean, it's optional. I can only give Him as much as I can give Him. And I know Sunday school is fixing to start just in a few minutes, and I know they're going to teach about the Bible back there. But really, Brother Lott, I done promised somebody I go out and hang with them today, and I got some yard work I need to do and some other stuff I done planned, because Sunday's my only day off. And really, Brother Lott, I've just got some stuff, and I just don't have time today. You understand, when you do not stress commitment in your life, and things become optional in your life, then the options will eventually get you. It's also finally broken down to the very fact that whether I want to witness to somebody, that's optional. My involvement in helping others see and find the Lord, it's optional. Somebody had asked me about the growth of the church and all the moving toward there. And I told them, I said, I don't really fear anything anymore as far as that goes. I've prayed, I've fasted. I said, but here's where we are as a church. And I said, it's exciting and it's also scary. I said, I have about 40 people who are very committed people. They teach most of the classes, they do most of the extra activities, they're going to clean up when nobody else cleans up. I have about 40 people that take care of about 300 or 400 people. And we can handle that. I said, in a few months, a year or two, we're going to be moving into there. And I said, there's going to be a couple more hundred people show up. I said, to be able to handle what's coming, I have to have about 100 people that are like that. I mean, you don't question them. You don't worry about them. You don't. I mean, it's not about you. It's not about all seasons. It's about God. And Brother Lott, I'm in this thing. You got to have 100 people to handle 500 or 600. And so, Chase, my worry is, and my excitement is will they ever come? If they don't, we can't go no further. If they do, that God says, I continually keep giving seed to the sower. When you go to one of those churches, those larger churches, it's not because they have bigger buildings and they have all that. It's because when you walk up, they have three people standing at an information desk that are volunteers, and the pastor doesn't have to get up on Sunday morning and wonder whether he's going to have a volunteer. There's 100-plus people that show up on time, before time, ready to go, working double time, working whatever they want, because the harvest is that important. The singers know that, you know what, winning the souls is important. Our songs are important. We're not going to do a half-hearted job. We're going to do our best. The video is important. Everything is important. Right down to making sure it's clean, making sure there's envelopes out, making sure they're welcome, making sure every part has to be done. Why? Because it's important. There's a harvest that's walking through the door. If you've never been here before, would you raise your hand this morning? We're trying never to embarrass you, but if you've never been here before, raise your hand this morning. Anybody? Not in early service? Usually they don't get up as early. Let's put it this way. You've only been coming here for a month, or just been here on and off for a month. Raise your hand. Right there. Yeah. Okay. That's 6 or 8 people that we had one shot to let them know we love them, to let them know that we're going somewhere, to let them know we're not fruitcakes, to let them know all the stuff. We had in the last month, just in this service, we've had 6 or 8 people that God has allowed us to meet. It's been a blessing to meet. How well a job do you think we did? I'll put it down to this. How well a job did you do in making this the greatest place they could have ever come? Well, Lord, I know. A church becomes great when it has great people. It's not a great building. It's not a great... And so, I don't worry about it, Benji. We're great right where we are. But there's a part of me that would love to see what great looks like a little higher. What if 60 people got active? What if 70 people decided, I'm committed? I mean, I don't give a hoot. Pastor can preach on anything he wants to. I don't care. I'm telling you what, I'm committed. We are winning souls around. We are going to build. What if 80 people, 90 people, 100 people plus got excited and said, give me something to do. Give me somewhere to work. Give me some way to help. Give me... You think we would have an impact? In Sardis, it wasn't the fact that the whole church was dying. It's that they lost the basics. They had lost the mindset of what it takes to keep growing. And because they had done that, the church itself had missed out. What do I need to do, Pastor? I'm sitting here on the sideline. You're right. I do more complaining than I do doing. I worry about more junk than I do actually winning souls. What do I do? That's simple. You repent. You repent. I do it all the time. I repent all the time. God, I'm sorry. I got my mind on junk and it don't even mean nothing. God, I'm sorry. You know what? That's not even important. I've got something I can do right now, and the rest of it you'll take care of. We all do it. But God calls us to times in our lives like this morning and says, listen, 100 years from now, it's not going to matter about that. It's not going to be any importance about that. What's going to matter is when you stand before me and I'm going to tally up, did you do the basics? Did you fight for that younger generation? Was you following leaders or personalities or me? Did you really know who you were? Because you hung out with me enough, did you ever get in your mind, I know who I am? And finally, when I put you somewhere where nobody else was, and I put you in places that were uncomfortable, could you be committed? Greg, stand for us real quick. So good to have you back, buddy. It's good to have you with us this morning. Amen. Greg will be headed to a place y'all probably heard of, Fort Hood. Y'all probably heard of Fort Hood lately. You know, some folks got shot. And I was thinking the other day when he told me that, and not just about that, but just the fact that he was going there. And I thought to myself, you know what, I'll never get to go to Fort Hood. When I read that on the news, I thought to myself, man, somebody needs to be there to promote Christ in that place, because there's going to be a lot of distrustful, hurt. And I'll never get to go. It was like we were eating the other day and he told me where he was headed. And I just smiled. I said, well, look at that. I'm going to get to go to Fort Hood. I didn't even know I could play a guitar, but I guess I could play a guitar at Fort Hood. Because when you give your life to help other lives, you have no idea how far that life is going to go. There's people that that young man will get to witness to and talk to that I'll never get to. I'll probably never get outside of Forest, Mississippi. But it doesn't mean my life doesn't have to not get outside of Forest, Mississippi. I got kids that all the way in Memphis. I got kids all over the world. You know why? Because when you do and you keep that relationship with God and you follow through, here's the promise. You will not just come out of Egypt, but you will come into Canaan. You will come into a good place. And I don't know if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I keep my mind on too much junk. And this morning is a good time to say, God, forgive me. 100 years from now, I want my life to say something more than I just sat in a pew. I want it to say more than I just took up space. I want my life to be meaningful. Will you bow your heads? Father, God, I've shared this the best I can this morning.